Beloved, the three parables of Luke 15 concern the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And therefore, these three parables are designed to encourage lost sinners to find salvation in Jesus Christ. That is their primary purpose, to present the wonderful grace of God to perishing sinners. There is also a secondary purpose to these three parables in Luke 15. These three parables are designed to rebuke the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes who resented the salvation of lost, perishing sinners. We see that at the beginning of chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You see the attitude that these men have? They have no love for lost sinners. And they're offended when Jesus shows mercy to these sinners. And so in these three parables, Jesus is encouraging such sinners to come to him in the way of repentance. And he is rebuking the self-righteousness of these Pharisees. The Pharisees are represented in the 99 sheep that do not go lost. The Pharisees are contrasted with this woman who loses a coin because the Pharisees ought to have been diligent in seeking the lost in Israel, as this woman was diligent in seeking her lost coin. And the Pharisees are especially represented in the elder brother. And here's the warning then for these Pharisees. Do not resent the grace of God shown to lost sinners, because if you do, you will be left outside. You will not share in the festivities of salvation and eternal life. You'll be like the elder brother, who, because he is resentful towards his younger brother, refuses to join the festivities of the father's house. And his resentment, his resentful response, flows from his self-righteousness. And that was the great sin, the besetting sin of the Pharisees and the scribes. Notice then the resentful response of self-righteousness. The resentful response of self-righteousness. Notice first its expression, second its root, and third its rebuke. Who is the elder son of verse 25? He is the father's firstborn. And therefore, 2/3 of the father's inheritance belong to him. The brother got 1/3, the younger brother got 1/3, and 2/3 are reserved for him. Notice verse 12. The father liquidizes his assets. He divides unto them his living. 1/3 goes to the younger son, which he promptly squandered on riotous living, and the remaining 2/3 belong to the elder son. He did not spend his. It was kept in store for him. This elder son is the faithful obedient, loyal son who stayed at home. He does not demand his inheritance early. He does not refuse to work on the father's farm. He does not refuse to abide by the father's rules. He does everything that the younger son refuses to do. He is therefore, like his brother, a circumcised Jew, and more than his brother, he is a law-abiding Jew. He is a diligent worshiper in the synagogue and in the temple. He is the kind of son who would make a Jewish father proud. Or so it seemed. From the perspective of the parable, this man has two sons. Remember, these two sons refer to two people who are outwardly sons of God in the nation of Israel. These two sons represent two kinds of Jews. The younger son represents the wayward, outwardly disobedient, rebellious, and lawless Jew. He is seen in the publicans and sinners of verse 1. And those publicans and sinners, they drew near to Jesus to hear him. They repented of their sins, and Jesus ate with them as proof that he accepted them, that he fellowshiped with them, that he rejoiced in their salvation. But the elder son, he represents a very different kind of Jew. Not the wayward, but the externally obedient. The seemingly faithful, loyal, outwardly religious, pious Jew. Like most of the Jews in Jesus' day. He represents the Jew who does not walk in open, flagrant transgression of God's commandments. He represents the Jew who scrupulously avoids immorality. He represents the Jew who carefully worships God according to the required external form. He represents the Pharisees and scribes who murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And again, we can apply this to the church. These two sons represent two kinds of members of the church. The younger son, he represents the wayward, openly disobedient member of the church who wanders into sin and then repents. The younger son also represents the church member who, although he does not walk in open disobedience, wanders away from God, especially in his heart. And as we saw this morning, the younger son is a picture of us. Because, as James puts it, in many things we offend all. And every day we must come to our Father and say in prayer to him, "Father, I have sinned. I have sinned." And every day God receives us, God forgives us, God rejoices over us, heaven and the angels rejoice over us, and we are assured that we are his beloved children. But the elder son, he represents the hypocrite in the church. He seems to be faithful to God. He looks outwardly like a faithful member of the church, but his heart is proud and self-righteous. He seems to serve God faithfully, but his motivation is not thankfulness and love for God, but a self-serving desire to merit. And secretly, he resents God. And if you looked into his heart, you would see resentment against God's grace. Secretly in his heart, he hates the gospel of free, gracious salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. Secretly in his heart, he abhors the truth of justification by faith alone, without works. That was the Pharisee in Jesus' day, and that's the self-righteous church member in our day too. And that resentment then, which was always there, comes to expression when the younger son returns home. And that resentment comes to expression in the church today when God shows mercy to undeserving sinners. The elder son hates to see that. The elder son cannot stand it. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured against it. And the self-righteous church member today, he hates it too. Imagine someone is excommunicated, they leave the church, and someday they come back, repentant, received again by the church, and the form for readmittance is read. That church member is sulking in the back pew. Doesn't like to see God's grace in action at all. So the question comes to us, when you see a sinner who has wasted his substance in riotous living and who is utterly undeserving of God's grace and mercy, when you see that sinner receiving forgiveness from God, what is your response? Is your response to rejoice with the angels in heaven and to magnify the grace of God and say, that's me, I'm a sinner just as he is? Or is your response to murmur and complain that God has shown mercy to someone whom you view as utterly worthless and utterly undeserving? If that's your response, resentment, envy, and discontentment, when you see God's grace in operation, you reveal the heart of a Pharisee. And then this elder brother here is a miserable mirror in which you see yourself, your miserable reflection. This elder son is mentioned in verse 11. He grew up in the same household with his father and younger brother. In verse 13, as we saw, his younger brother departs from the father's house and goes to a far country, and this older son does not join him. And you can imagine the reaction of this man to the departure of his younger brother. Disgust. And that comes out in verse 30. He describes his younger brother as having, quote, devoured thy living with harlots. Now, he has no evidence that that is true, but he has obviously been imagining the sordid lifestyle of his younger brother, and it disgusts him and it appalls him. And similarly, the sordid lifestyle of publicans and sinners disgusted and appalled the Pharisees and the scribes. And they were especially disgusted when Jesus had mercy on them. And now compare the attitude of this older brother to the attitude of the father. The father is standing every day by the window, hoping and praying that his son might return. That's not the attitude of the older brother. As far as he's concerned, the younger brother was a worthless individual. Good riddance is his attitude. He probably thinks that the father is better off without him. Such a worthless son is an embarrassment to a good Jewish household. Forget him and move on with your life. That's the attitude of the elder brother. No love for his younger brother in his heart. Younger brother's gone for a while. And then one day, the unthinkable occurs. His younger brother returns. And the doubly unthinkable thing happens. His father receives his worthless brother. And the first thing the elder son knows about this is when one day he is approaching the house, verse 25, he heard music and dancing. He had been busy working in the field that day, as was his custom as the obedient, faithful, hard-working, responsible son. And as he approaches the house, he wonders, why has my father arranged for music and dancing? There must be a reason. Something must have happened to cause my father such joy as to have music and dancing. However, he doesn't think of going into the house to see for himself and to join the celebration, whatever it might be, but he asks a servant. Verse 26, he called one of the servants, a lad. He calls one of these young lads and asks him what these things meant. And the servant responds with obvious delight. This servant is excited to have the privilege of bringing this good news to his master's son. Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Are those words not glad tidings? But they're not glad tidings to this man. And the elder son's reaction should have been the same as his father's. He should have rushed into the house and hugged his younger brother. My little brother, he should have exclaimed with joy. You are home. I am so pleased to see you. I have longed for this day. I have prayed for this day. Welcome home, my younger brother. And nothing should have kept him from immediately embracing his brother. He should have been thrilled. My younger brother, safe and sound after all this time. How wonderful. Praise the Lord for his mercy. But that's not his reaction, as we know. Verse 28 says, and he was angry and would not go in. He was angry that his younger brother had returned. He was angry that his younger brother was safe and sound. And the greatest reason for his anger is this: thy father hath killed the fatted calf. He's angry that his father has received his younger brother so graciously and with such joy and with such generosity. The fatted calf. The fatted calf was kept for special occasions. And as far as this man is concerned, the younger brother is a waste of space. The younger brother does not deserve such a celebration. How dare my father do this? It's one thing if the younger brother returns and the father then punishes him or makes a public example of him or disinherits him or casts him out or at least makes him a hired servant. He could have dealt with that, but to receive him back with such rejoicing, well, that was intolerable to this man. How dare he? He was angry. And that's exactly the attitude, beloved, of the Pharisees and scribes. The relationship between the publicans and sinners and the scribes and Pharisees is the relationship between the younger brother and the older brother. These were all members of the one family of Israel. The younger brother, the sinner, the publican, who was brought up in Israel with the Pharisee and the scribe, he departs into a life of open sin. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they say, good riddance. Good riddance. And when the publicans and the sinners then repented and believed in Jesus and received salvation, and Jesus eats with them and receives them, well, then the Pharisees are disgusted. They're angry and they murmur and they refuse to celebrate. They refuse to be joyful about this great thing. And they say, if these publicans and sinners are welcome in this kingdom about which Jesus preaches, we want no part in the kingdom of Jesus. Better to be outside of this kingdom than associate ourselves with such sinners as these. And that's the same view as this brother has. Better to sulk outside the Father's house than to share the house with that good-for-nothing, worthless scoundrel of a younger brother. Now, in doing so, the older brother cuts himself off from the joy of the Father's house. And in doing so, the Pharisee and the scribe, they are excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Because only the humble, penitent sinner who believes in Jesus is in the kingdom of heaven. The self-righteous sinner, the proud man who never repents because he says, I have no need to repent, and never believes, he is forever outside of the kingdom of heaven. Outwardly, as we have seen, the elder son is a faithful, obedient, loyal son. He's working in his father's field. He's not partying with the younger brother in a far country. He's working diligently in the father's field. Nevertheless, a bitter root had been growing in his heart. We said this morning that there was a root of bitterness in the younger son's heart. There was resentment against the father. There was this desire of the younger son to get away from the rules and the responsibilities of sonship. Well, this man, this other son, he also has resentment in his heart, but his resentment manifests itself in a different way than did the younger son's resentment. And so the father in this parable has two lost sons. One was lost in a far country. The other was lost at home. One was lost in a far country and he was found again and brought home. The other was lost at home, and as far as we can see, because the parable is open-ended, As far as we can see, he remains lost. In fact, the elder son was in a far worse condition than was the younger son. It was good for the younger son to be afflicted, that he might learn his father's statutes, to echo Psalm 119. But the elder son, he simply festered in his sin. He grew in bitterness and resentment. And that root of bitterness then grew and developed in his heart, and it was laid bare then when his father comes out in verse 28. In verse 28 we read, "And he was angry and would not go in." And the Greek there uses the imperfect tense, which means continuous activity. The idea being that the servant attempted again and again to persuade this man to join the festivities, but he repeatedly and persistently refused. "I will not," he says. "I will not go in." And the servant, surprised and grieved at this man's stubbornness, goes into the banqueting hall to tell his master, "Master, I have told your elder son about his brother's safe return, but he refuses to come in." And so the father, he comes out. And thus the father here reacts to his son's petulance with a great deal of graciousness. He does not angrily dismiss his son. If that's how you feel, then just stay outside and sulk. He does not command his servants, "Shut the door against my elder son. He's no longer welcome in my house." Instead, he comes out. Verse 28, "Therefore came his father out and entreated him." The father then interrupts his own joy to deal with his firstborn son. He entreats him. And that word entreat means to urge or to encourage. And again, the Greek uses the imperfect tense, continuous activity. The father spoke to him at length, seeking to persuade him to join the festivities inside the house. And the elder son responds to his father reveals what was in his heart. Pent up feelings of frustration and resentment pour out of him. Bottled up feelings explode in words upon his angry lips. Look at what he says to his father, and look at the meaning of these words. First, he reveals his true motivation for staying at home. Verse 29, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." The elder son had worked diligently for many years. And here we see what was behind that facade. He had not regarded his work in his father's field as the labor of a thankful son who loves his father. He had viewed it as slavery. And that comes out in the verb he uses, which could be rendered this way, to work as a slave. We could render it this way: "These many years I have slaved away for you." I have slaved away for you. There's a difference, beloved, between the work of a slave and the work of a son. A slave works out of fear. A slave works out of a mere sense of duty. A son, he serves out of love. A son serves out of thankfulness to the father whom he loves. A slave works because he has to. He has no choice. A son works because he delights in the father whom he serves. And outwardly, the work looks the same. You could not perceive the difference between the work of a slave and the work of a son from an outward point of view. At the end of the day, the field is plowed, the animals are cared for, the harvest is reaped. But one is the activity of a slave, and the other is the activity of a son. And the Belgic Confession, Article 24, explains it this way: without it, and the it there is justifying faith, without justifying faith, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. The unbeliever, who seems to serve God in the church, the hypocrite in the church, he does what he does out of self-love or fear of damnation. And this man, he serves his father as a slave. And there's a test for us. Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you work? Why do you serve your spouse and your children? Why do you serve in the church? I'm not asking about your productivity, what you get done, or what you achieve. I'm asking about the attitude you have to your work. I'm asking about your motivation. Why do you serve God? Do you serve Him grudgingly because you have to? And perhaps you don't want to. You wish you didn't have to. Or do you serve Him because you fear Him? You're afraid of Him. You think He might punish you if you don't do enough. Do you serve Him in order to try to merit with Him, hoping He's going to give you something that you have earned for that service? Do you serve Him to please men? Do you serve Him so others will say, what a godly, pious person he is, or what a godly, pious person she is? If so, you're not serving God with the right motive. You're serving God out of a proud, self-righteous heart, which God hates. And our service, beloved, must flow from gratitude to God and out of love for Him. We must wake up in the morning and say, God is my gracious Father. I love Him. It is my privilege to serve Him. How can I serve Him today? How can I show my love and gratitude towards Him today? It's a very, very different attitude than this man had toward his father. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Colossians 3, verse 23. So the true motivation for this man, he viewed his work as slavery. He was hoping to get something from his father. Second, he reveals his prideful, self-righteous heart. Verse 29, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And of course, he's thinking about his younger brother who has transgressed all of the father's commandments. The elder son views his service to his father as flawless. Never in all the years that he has lived in his father's house has he been disobedient at all. He's the Pharisee in Luke 18:11. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I remained faithfully in the Father's house. And that must be worth something, he says to himself in his pride and self-righteousness. And thus he trusts in his works as the basis for his acceptance with his Father. And that was the besetting sin of the Pharisees. They believed that they merited their salvation by their works. It would never have entered this man's mind to say at the end of a day's work, "Father, I have sinned. My work has been imperfect. In my service to thee, I have sinned. I have defiled my work with sin, with pride, with envy, with lust, with malice. I was half-hearted and lazy in my work. Faithless I am. I am stunned at thy grace, Father, that thou dost allow me to remain a son in thy house. I am not worthy to be called thy son." Never would he have said, as the servant says in Luke 17, verse 10, "I am an unprofitable servant. I have done that which was my duty to do." No, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And third, he reveals here his resentment against his father. The elder son complains about his father's lack of generosity towards him. Verse 29, "Thou never gavest me a kid, a young goat, so that I might make merry with my friends." My younger brother, my worthless, disobedient younger brother, he gets the fatted calf. And what do I get? I have got nothing. I wasn't even given a goat to make a small party with some of my friends. And he has harbored this feeling of resentment in his heart for many, many years against his father. And fourth, he reveals his hatred and utter contempt for his younger brother. Notice, he won't even use the word brother to describe this young man who has returned. You can hear the disgust in his voice. "But as soon as this thy son was come," not "my beloved brother," "my dear younger brother," but "this thy son." And then he exaggerates his brother's sins while he magnifies his own virtues. "I never at any time transgressed thy commandment. This thy son hath devoured thy living with harlots." And thus he criticizes his father. How foolish for this man to kill the fatted calf for such a worthless wretch as this young man who has returned from a far country. There's no love for this man at all. No love that this man has for his younger brother in his heart. And these sins, pride, self-righteousness, hatred, contempt, a mercenary spirit by which you try to merit with God, these sins characterize the Pharisees and the scribes. They slaved away, did the Pharisees and the scribes. They slaved away keeping God's commandments. They exhausted themselves meticulously following the laws of God. They slaved away with those religious observances of that day. They denied themselves the sinful pleasures of this world, not because they loved God and were thankful for his grace, but in order to impress other people and in order to earn favor with God so that they could enter God's kingdom. And they assumed that they were going to go into God's kingdom. And they believed that they had reserved seats in that kingdom, that they had merited places in that kingdom by their faithfulness. In that kingdom, there was no room for publicans and sinners. And they were not prepared to share that kingdom with them. And then Jesus came. And Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. But Jesus did not preach the kingdom for which they had worked. And Jesus said that God's kingdom was a place where publicans and harlots and sinners who believed in Jesus and repented, a place where they also would be welcome. He said that there would be joy in heaven over such sinners when they repented. And the Pharisees could not accept that. And the scribes, they resented that. And they murmured against that. And they said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And that's the attitude, beloved, of everyone today who refuses salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. They're offended. They're offended to see gross public sinners receiving that salvation that they themselves reject. They will not humble themselves to receive such salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. They must bring their own works, and thus they exclude themselves from the kingdom of heaven. And they are in grave danger of perishing outside forever, not joining in those festivities of those who rejoice in full, free salvation, which is the forgiveness of sins in Christ's blood. There is no kingdom for self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. The kingdom is for sinners who believe in Jesus and repent. And the father in the parable responds to his resentful son in verses 31 and 32. He does so with a gentle rebuke. First, he reassures him of his place in the family. "Son, thou art ever with me," he says in verse 31. And that word "son" is child. Child, my dear child. A tender address of love. "Why do you complain, my dear child, about a lack of merriment with your friends? You're my son. I am better to you than friends. You are my son in my house, and you always will be my son." Second, he reassures him of his inheritance. Verse 31, "And all that I have is thine." For his ingratitude, he deserves to be disinherited and cut off. But the father here reassures him that his living has not been devoured by harlots. 2/3 of the property have been laid aside for him. And the younger son's return does not at all mar his elder son's inheritance. The father's generosity towards one son does not diminish his love for his elder son. The father has love enough, more than enough love for both. And third, he reminds him of the appropriateness of celebration. "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad." It was meet. It was necessary. We had an obligation, he means. This thy brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. The elder son refuses to recognize his younger brother. This thy son, he calls him. The father encourages him to call him brother. This thy brother. And is not the spiritual resurrection and restoration of thy brother a cause for celebration? Should not we thank God for his safe return? Come, my son, embrace thy long lost brother. And here, of course, is the limitation in the parable. All parables have limitations. Jesus does not finish the parable. We do not know what the elder son does. We're left hanging. We know what the elder son should have done. He should have repented, apologized to his father for his harsh words, and come into the party and embraced his father and his younger brother. And so the parable really ends with an appeal to the Pharisees and the scribes. What are you going to do, Pharisees and scribes? Will you enter into the joy of the Lord, which is what your calling is, or will you stay outside sulking and murmuring? Will you come in humility and repentance and faith in me, Jesus, Jesus says? Or will you seek another way and never find the way to the kingdom? The way of the sinner, recognizing his sin, seeking mercy at the foot of the cross, that's the way in which the Pharisee must come. That's the way in which anyone must come. And when such a sinner receives mercy, he rejoices when others receive the same mercy. James 2:13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy, who hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." And Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Have you received mercy? Mercy in the blood of Jesus Christ. Mercy which you by no means deserve. Mercy found in the way of faith and repentance. Then you will rejoice when the Lord shows mercy to others. And when the Lord does show mercy to others, you will gladly receive such a reconciled, repentant sinner as your brother or as your sister who was dead but is alive again, who was lost but is now found, and you will make merry. Amen. Our Father in heaven, deliver us from a proud and self-righteous spirit and attitude. Humble us and give us a sense of our sins and unworthiness, and give us to know the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. And give us a willingness to receive others who, like us, have received thy mercy and thy grace. For Christ's sake, amen.